And while they're on their way out, the rest of us are going to open up to the very first book of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 19. We finished the book of Revelation last week. I believe for our fellowship, that's our third or fourth time going through the entire Bible. And so we're going to do it again. Start off here in Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 19, and then we will look at it in detail. Here we go. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day and called the darkness night. And so evening and morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So evening and morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. Let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, an herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So evening and morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And that's what we're dealing with this morning, the 4 days of creation. Now, the word Genesis itself means beginning. No, it's not the beginning of God. We don't read, "In the beginning, God was created." No, we read, "In the beginning, God created." See, God is eternal. In Acts chapter 15, verse 18, we read, "Known to God from eternity," that's eternity going past, "known to God from eternity are all his works." God has always existed. We cannot begin to understand what eternity means. We know that we were born at a specific point in time. We know that as we continue through this life, there are very specific moments at a very specific time in our lives. And so with our finite minds, all we can grasp is the concept of time and space. Whereas God dwells outside of eternity because he is eternal. He never had a beginning, and he'll never have an end. And glory of glories, because we believe in him, even though we had a beginning, yet we are not going to have an end. We too are now eternal beings without end. And we're going to be with the Lord forever and ever. How long will that be? Well, it's forever and ever. And so we will be eternal beings with eternal glorified bodies, never growing old. Now, for some of you younger people, I know that doesn't mean much to you. Oh, but it means a lot to me. Every morning it means a lot to me. "Lord, when are you coming back? You know, hopefully before I have to get out of this bed. But what, Lord, when are you returning for us to make us eternal beings? He's coming soon. So known to God from eternity are all his works. He knew everything that he would create from even eternity past, including you and me. So God is eternal. He also dwells outside of his creation. We read this in Isaiah chapter 46. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. So the Lord says there's only one God. He is the Lord, no other. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring, here's how we know God dwells outside of his creation. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. And so here in Genesis, we're reading about how the one and only eternal God created all things at a specific point in time. God decided to create time and to create these points and to create all things, including his crowning achievement. What is God's greatest crowning creation achievement? Who knows? We are. Mankind, we are the utmost, the uber creation of God. Now, Genesis tells us where we've come from. Revelation, that we just ended last week, tells us where we're going. Isn't it interesting how, of all the books of the Bible, Genesis and Revelation have become the most argued over, the most controversial, even in the church? How sad that the church would argue over the Word of God. Genesis, which says where we came from, which gives us that anchor point. We are a special creation of God. Revelation that tells us where we're headed, that we're going to be with Jesus forever and ever in the new heaven, new earth, and the new Jerusalem. And yet there are people that want to fight and argue over this. Satan doesn't want you to know where you've come from. Satan doesn't want you to know where you're headed. And that's why he has created such great controversy over the book of Genesis and over the book of Revelation. Well, as we go through Genesis, I'll tell you right off the bat, I believe what it says. And I don't try to read into things that are not there. I do not try to marry godless evolution with the creation story. I believe that what God says in his word is what he meant. And that's how I'm going to teach it. And now, I hope that you're with me. And I hope that that we can continue together in this study of Genesis. So Genesis tells us where we come from, and also that you and I, we are beloved of God. Now, when we speak of biblical creation, as I already mentioned, we can't help but think of the world's philosophy of origin. The theory, and it's a theory, still is a theory, it's not science, it is the theory of evolution. Now, I could take some time to try to point out some scientific facts which contradict the theory of evolution. But there are many other scientists who do believe in the creation account of Genesis who do a much better job at explaining how evolution isn't just impractical, it's impossible. There are great minds like Dr. Henry Morris, Emmanuel Velikovsky, Ken Ham, Marvin L. Lubinow, and many others who have done a great job in a scholarly fashion to prove that evolution is not only a poor theory, but in fact, it's downright impossible. But my point in studying Genesis with us is not to necessarily disprove evolution, but it's simply to convey the truth of God's word about how God created the heavens and the earth, including you and me. And in verses 1 and 2, we're told that God created everything from nothing. God created everything from nothing. You know, there was a scientist, an atheistic scientist, who was arguing with God one day. True story, I'm sure. She's arguing with God, saying, you know, I could have created a better man than you could have. And the Lord said, okay, we'll have a contest. Will each of us create a man and see whose man will be better? And God said to the evolutionist, you go first. And so the evolutionist bent down to pick up some dirt, and God said, go get your own dirt. That's God's dirt. And God created it from nothing. In verse 1, we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Notice God doesn't defend his existence. He does not try to prove that he exists. He just simply states that he is. How wise. Sometimes we can get caught up in side issues that don't matter. And instead, we just need to proclaim what the Word of God says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1, this one verse right here, probably the most important verse of the entire Bible. Because if you and I, if we can believe Genesis 1:1, then we can believe the rest of Scripture. But if we question Genesis 1:1, then we're going to question everything else in the Bible. So here we're told that God created everything. And everything has design and it has an order. From the smallest microbes up to the movement of the galaxies. Now, every design has a designer. Every creation has a creator. That's right. You and I are not the result of billions of years of random chance accidents, but we are the crowning achievement of a thoughtful, purposeful, genius, and loving eternal God. So in the beginning, it says that God created. The Hebrew word for created is bara, which means to make something out of nothing. It is a unique Hebrew word. There are many other Hebrew words that the Bible uses to discuss or to depict creating something from something else. And there are different Hebrew words that are used. But bara is unique in that it means it's creating everything from nothing. The other Hebrew words that are for create, make, shape, or form refer to something that man takes from something that already exists and repurposes it for something else. For example, God told Noah to create an ark out of gopher wood. Now, Noah then went to the gopher trees. He and his sons went to the gopher trees, trees that God had already created. And he took from something and made something else. Now, this raises the question, what's gopher wood? Well, it was wood, again, that God had already created. And it was what Noah told his sons when they were running out of building materials. He said, go for wood. Go for more wood. Yeah, it's funny. So that's maybe what gopher wood was. But whatever it was a type of wood that already existed. And when Noah created the ark, he did so from something that already existed. When God created the heavens and the earth, he created everything from nothing. What an amazing God we worship. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He mentions heavens. Are there many dwelling places of God? Does he have his permanent home, but then a couple of vacation homes? What does it mean, heavens? Well, the Bible speaks of the heavens in at least three ways. Number one, there's the dwelling place of God, where God's throne is. The heaven of heavens, as the scripture refers to it. But then there's also the solar system, the heavens, the moon, the stars, and the sun, that realm. But then there's also the third heaven, which is where the birds fly, our atmosphere. And so the three levels of heaven. Now, I know that the Mormon church teaches that there are three eternal levels of heaven, and only the best Mormons get to go to the top level, but that's not what the scripture says at all. When God refers to the heavens, he's referring to our atmosphere, then the solar system, and then finally the dwelling place of God. So, By the way, we studied recently in Revelation all about that third heaven and what God has planned, the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem that will one day descend from the throne of God. And as per way of reminder, in Revelation 22, verse 12, Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." So, new heavens coming one day to us, for us. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And verse 2 says, the earth was without form and void. literally shapeless and empty. Again, God began with nothing. And darkness was on the face of the deep. Now, as you know, darkness is the absence of light. Without light, there's no recognition of any form or shape. You and I, we need light. We need it desperately. We need light to recognize where we are and also where we're headed. Without light, our lives are without form and void, which is why we all need Jesus. Jesus said in John 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Now, Jesus is also eternal, from eternity past and through eternity future. Now, here in verse 2, we read that the light was not yet being made manifest. So Jesus was not yet shining in his full brilliance, but he would very, very soon. So before there was creation, there was this darkness and emptiness. If anyone feels like they're kind of in darkness and their lives are empty, the solution is so simple. Just come to Jesus. He will give you light. He will illumine your light to show you where you are and also the place where he will lead you, give you meaning and purpose. So there was darkness, and verse 2 goes on to say, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Isn't it interesting that of the three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the first person of the Trinity that's mentioned is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Now, in verse 1, when we read in the beginning, God, the word for God there is the Hebrew word Elohim, which is a plural form. El is singular. Elah is two or dual. Elohim means three or more. Does that mean that God is more than one God? That we worship at least three separate, distinct gods? Well, that can't be, because the scriptures clearly teach that there's only one God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God." And that word God there is Elohim. So the Lord, our Elohim, the Lord is one. So there's only one God. Notice also in that verse the word Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now this is a reference to the name of God. Yet the Hebrew scribes, way back in the past when they were copying the scriptures, they felt that the name of God was too holy for sinful man to pronounce. And so they contracted the name of God and left the Hebrew letters YHWH. Now, best guesses have been Yahweh. Like we sang earlier this morning, "We look to you, Yahweh, Yahweh." It's in reference to the name of God. There are others who think that his name should be pronounced Jehovah. In fact, there's a whole group of people called the Jehovah's Witnesses who believe that is the very name of God. There's a problem with that because there's not a J sound in the Hebrew language. At best, his name would be pronounced Yehovah. And so they can't even get his name right, let alone their doctrine. So hear, O Israel. The YHWH, tetragrammaton is the technical term for the YHWH. The Lord, Yahweh, our Elohim, the Yahweh, is one. So there's only one God. And the Holy Spirit is the first person of this one God who is mentioned in Scripture. Three separate distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but somehow, unknown to me and unknown to anybody, is that these three separate distinct persons are somehow one God, because the scripture says so. Many people have tried to use different analogies, discussing the chemical composition of liquid water frozen water and steam, how they're different forms, yet still the same basic chemical compositions. That's it's a weak description, but that's the best that maybe we can come up with. I prefer the cherry pie example. You have a bottom crust, a top crust, and a yummy middle filling. Three separate things, yet one pie. Again, weak, isn't it? As far as describing the very nature of God. But in the beginning, Yahweh, our Elohim, created. And the Holy Spirit is the first person mentioned in Scripture. And it says that he was hovering over the face of the waters. That word to hover means to brood, like a chicken, mother hen, warming her eggs. In a sense, the Holy Spirit was preparing to bring forth life. Just as the Holy Spirit hovers over you and me, broods over us, that he might birth us into new life and into the abundant life he's already planned for us. So in the beginning, God created all things, and as the scripture says, in only 6 days. Verses 3 through 5, the first day of creation. Then God said, "Let there be light." 4 words. That's all it took for God. And he could have just said, "Light." He could have even thought, "Light," and it would have happened. So God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God spoke, and instantly, obediently, light leapt into existence. This is when Jesus began to shine. Again, eternal God himself, but yet began to radiate his glory throughout the universe. In John chapter 1, we read that of Jesus, all things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. So when Yahweh said, "Let there be light," the one actually doing the heavy lifting is our Lord Jesus. And he began to shine. But I read this and "let there be light," and boom, there's light throughout the universe. There's power in the word of God, isn't there? Power in God's, not so much in my word, but certainly power in God's word. There's so much that could be said about the nature of the word of God, but there are 4 things that are certain. Number one, God's word is alive and powerful. We read that in Hebrews 4, verse 12. The word of God is living and powerful. Why should we read the Bible? Why should we study it on our own? Because it's living and it's powerful. Unlike any other book that's out there, the Bible itself is alive. And when you and I read it, we cannot help but become even more alive spiritually as we read the Word of God. We need the Word of God, as Job said, more than our necessary food. And I look at my waistline and it looks like I enjoy my necessary food. Well, I need the Word of God even more, and so do you. The Word of God is living, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And it is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God's Word can get in there and cut to the core of the issue. Sometimes people come along and they express what they want, but God's Word gets down to where what we really need, ministers to us at the deepest level, cuts through the noise and the distractions, and gets right to the heart of the issue. Unlike any other writing, any other book, the Word of God cuts through, and it's living and powerful. So God's Word is alive and powerful. Number two, God's Word is dependable. We can trust in it. Isaiah 55, verse 11, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." So God's word's alive and powerful. God's word is dependable. And thirdly, God's word is eternal. In Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." God's word's a done deal. It's forever settled in heaven. Those are the rules of the universe. You know, there's the law of gravity. What happens if you or I decide we no longer believe in the law of gravity? And we want to even defy the law of gravity. Now, I came up in a day when Bugs Bunny cartoons, and you remember the Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote, and how sometimes he would run out off of a cliff and not realize that there was no more road underneath him, and he'd simply walk out there on air. And then finally he'd realize, I guess in the cartoon realm, you can walk on air until you realize you are walking on air. And once you realize you're walking on air, then you plummet 1,000 feet and you're squished, but you still get up and try again. What a marvelous realm the cartoon realm is. Well, if you and I try to defy the law of gravity, we won't even make it a step into the sky. I mean, it's down we go. Those who are defying the word of God are not going to do well. They will not do well. We need to know what God's word is, and then secondly, we need to obey it. Remember when God said, "Let there be light," and instantly light leapt into existence. I pray for me and for all of us that we would be just as obedient to the word of God. And so God's word is eternal. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And then fourthly, God's word is all important. Psalm 138, verse 2, we read, "You have magnified your word above all your name." Wow, the name of God. It's at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Even the most hardcore atheists, when they die and they stand before the great white throne judgment, they will fall on their faces before Jesus and say, "You were right, I was wrong." They will acknowledge him as Lord. And as important as his name is, God even says that he's exalted his word even above his name. Why? Because in life, you and I, we only have two things: our names and our word. If we keep our word, then our name is good. But if we don't keep our word, our name is mud. And so God's word is all important to him because it proves that he is who he claimed to be. And he always keeps his word. And I love the promise that for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but has everlasting life. You can bank on that one. So God's word is alive and powerful. It's dependable, it's eternal, and it's all important. And when God spoke his word, light began to shine. Verse 4, God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Light is good because it drives out the darkness. And again, if anyone feels they're in darkness, the answer is come to Jesus. The answer is not try to drive out the darkness. If you enter a dark room, do you grab a baseball bat and start swinging away hoping to beat out the darkness? No, you're going to take out the lamp and the furniture and the kitty cat and whatever. No. The answer isn't drive out the darkness. The answer is turn on the light. If anyone's in darkness, if somebody is in bondage to sin, the answer to them isn't, oh, we need to focus on how to overcome your sin. No, what we need to do is say, you know what? We just need to come to Jesus more. We need to get into his word more. We need to pray more. We need to do the things that God has told us to do. We need to turn on the light. And the light of Jesus will drive out that darkness. So just turn the light on. It's that simple. Verse 5, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. First day, evening and morning. That speaks of a 24-hour period. And I'm not smart enough to think that it means anything else. So I'm going to take God at his word. Verses 6 through 8, the second day, day 2. Then God said, let there be a firmament. That's a funny word, isn't it? I've heard of Pepsodent. This is a firmament. Different applications, I'm sure. A firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide waters from the waters. So there was something in the middle between waters above and waters underneath. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. This firmament was a firm expanse that separated waters above from waters beneath. It was very much like a glass-encased underwater room where it keeps the water outside and the other stuff inside. By the way, there are some Muslim nations like Dubai that have made these hotels and these restaurants where you can go and you can, if you have the money, you can go stay in these underwater rooms. One person told this to, then said back to me, I sure hope they're heavily insured. What if it breaks loose? And what about God's firmament? What if it broke loose? Well, guess what? It did. But we won't get to that till Genesis 6 or so when we talk about Noah. But before that time, there was this, like a glass bubble, and there were waters above, and then there were the earth waters underneath. It provided this insulating, filtering layer of water outside, and it remained intact until the days of Noah, when the Bible says that the windows of heaven opened up. Very likely the firmament itself began to break up, and waters from above came pouring down. And at that time also, the Bible says that the fountains of the deep were broken up. So you had water coming down and then water coming up, and it deluged the whole entire world up to the tops of the mountains around the world. But that's another study at another time when we again get to Genesis chapter 6. So God created this firmament. He called the firmament heaven. Now, this is not the third level of heaven where there is the throne of God, but again, a firm expanse between our atmosphere and outer space. It's been speculated that this firmament and the water canopy above it filtered out many of the harmful UV rays and other cosmic things that do damage our cells and cause the aging process, or at least speed it up. And if that be the case, that would explain why people before the flood lived a long, long time. Also, that firmament and the waters above might have created a global greenhouse effect. You've heard of a greenhouse effect. Well, you know, that might not be a bad thing. If we could start farming and raising crops in Antarctica, that might be good for the world. Well, at this time, there might have been this global one climate, a year-round growing season where there weren't, you know, super hot summers and super cold winters, but kind of an ambient, comfortable temperature. And we'll read later on how a mist would rise in the morning and then dew fall down at night, and that's how God kept the entire world well hydrated. Also, with this firmament and this water above, it has been speculated that maybe it would have increased the pressure inside. How many of you have heard of what's called a hyperbaric pressure chamber? It's been used in medical applications that help speed up the process. They increase the pressure, a little more oxygen, and it really does help to speed up the aging process and even reverse some problems that people have. Well, if that be the case, if that firmament and the water above created basically this global hyperbaric pressure chamber, that would explain why tomatoes grew the size larger than watermelons and why lizards would grow bigger than Winnebagos. So, at this time, God creates the firmament, and in verse 8 at the end, so evening and morning were the second day. Again, evening, morning, 24-hour period, the second day. Day 3, verses 9 through 13. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens, so below that firmament, be gathered together in one place. And let the dry land appear. So now there's going to be land that appears, and there will be waters that only come so far. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. At this point, God is setting the stage to bring forth life and sustain it. Here, basically, God is beginning the food chain of which I am proud to be on the top of. I'm glad to be on the top of the food chain. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Notice how over and over again God says, according to its kind. In other words, no transitional forms, no missing links. Peaches have always been peaches. Carrots have always been carrots. There's never been anything called kerches or pirots. Peaches have been peaches. Carrots have been carrots. There have always been monkeys, and there are always people. But there are no transitional forms. The only place that transitional forms exist are in the cartoon drawings of textbooks and wax figures in museums, but they exist nowhere else other than in the vain imagination of some scientists who say there is no God. So evening and morning were the third day. Verses 14 through 19, we're reading now about the fourth day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day. What's the greater light that rules the day? The sun. And the lesser light to rule the night. And that is what? The moon. And then notice what he says here. He made the stars also. Oh, by the way, he made the stars. In Psalms we read, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that you're even mindful of him, the son of man that you visit him?" The heavens are the work of his fingers. He just, and stars appeared everywhere, billions and billions of them. He doesn't emphasize how amazing these things are. Again, God doesn't want us to focus on the creation. He wants us to focus on the Creator. So he made the stars also. Verse 17, God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So here God makes the sun, the moon, the planets, the stars, galaxies, the rest of the universe. And God saw it was good. Good in the placement of the sun, moon, planets, and stars. The placement, the movement of these celestial beings actually speaks of the genius of God. For example, if the sun were any closer to the earth, we'd all be burnt up. If it was any further away, we'd all freeze to death. If the moon were further away, the oceans would grow stagnant and everything would die. Everything on earth would die. If the moon were any closer in proximity to the earth, the world would flood several times a day because of the gravitational pull. And you know what? One flooding's too much. For me, for you. And so even how God positioned the sun, the moon, the other planets, the stars, and everything shows the genius of our God as he not only created life, but put these processes in place that we might live and thrive. Notice that, by the way, on the fourth day, he creates the sun, moon, and stars. Day three, however, the day before, God created the vegetation. So the vegetation had one whole day before there was any sun. No problem. No problem for God at all. They did fine in the light of God. Notice also at the end of verse 16, again, how he casually says he made the stars also. The stars were nothing for God to make. And isn't it kind of strange how some people put such great emphasis on the stars, thinking that the positioning of the stars, the movement of the planets, somehow, some way, has a direct correlation to their lives. There's a religion called astrology, where they believe that because you're born at a certain time of the year, you have this certain astrological sign. You know, and there's the band back in the 70s, The Fifth Dimension, who wrote, "This is the dawning of the age of Aquarius." And somehow Aquarius and Pisces and Virgo and Sagittarius and Stupiduferous, whatever these things are, that somehow these things mean something to you and me. And even today, you can open up a newspaper and get your daily horoscope. Go online, read your horoscope. I don't like horror. I'm afraid of horror. Therefore, I'm afraid of horoscopes. I shouldn't be going there. But isn't it odd how people will look to this creation for guidance when instead they could simply look to the Creator? And He's all too happy to help us. Stars has no bearing on our lives other than God positioned these things so that we could live. And so in verse 19, he ends with, "So evening and morning were the fourth day." And you know what? We're going to have to end here at day four. Pick up with day five next week. But before we close up, I'd like to give us all a preview of upcoming creation events. On day five, God creates fish and fowl, or as we might say, trout and turkey. So God creates trout and turkey. Day six, God creates insects and animals, or bugs and bison. And then also on day six, God creates his crowning achievement, his magnum opus, which is man and woman. Now, every time God created something, at the end of each day, he would say, "It is good." But when God created man, it was the first time that he said, "It is very good." And if we want to get technical, it was only after he created the woman that then he said, "It was very good." And you'll get no argument from me. God bless you, ladies. You make the creation of God very good. Now, Genesis again tells us where we came from, and also that we are God's creative crowning achievement. And as such, you and I, we are the object of his affection. We are the apple of his eye. No wonder the devil invented the theory of evolution. Evolution teaches that we are nothing more than just some weird cosmic accident. There was a big bang and billions of years here we are. No special beginning, no purpose, and therefore no glorious future. See, God wants us to know where we've come from and who we are in this life and where we're headed. And that's why the devil has so attacked the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation, which tells us where we've come from and where we're headed. But may you and I, may we embrace the things that God says here. Take it at face value. Just believe it. Jesus said, "Unless we are converted and become as little children, we will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." We need to take things as a little child would take them. Tell a little child something, they believe you. Tell a little child, "This is how it happened," they'll take you at your word. Simple, childlike faith. May God's word continue to drive out the lies of the enemy by bringing us into the light and leading us into a right relationship with Jesus. Remember, he said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away." Everything is coming to pass. Everything has come to pass and will come to pass. May we believe and be blessed. And Father, we thank you again for telling us where we come from and who we are. and where we're headed. Lord, you've made it very simple, very clear. I'm sure there's so much more about how light came into being, how these things came into being, things that are totally beyond us. But maybe that'll be one of the glorious things of eternity, where you'll be able to explain how indeed these things came into being. And Lord, even more than that, why it is that you would love us, and why you, Jesus, would come to this earth and take on human flesh and die on a cross to pay for our sins and then rise from the dead, all so that we could have eternal life. Lord, that's the mystery of the universe. Not how you created all things, but why you love us so much. Oh, Lord, we are glad that you do. Thank you that you love us so much. And by believing in you, our names are written in your book of life. And you have glorious things prepared for us that we can't even possibly begin to imagine. So thank you for your word. As it is most important to you, may it truly be most important to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.